Join me in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and I'd like to read the first three verses of Acts, chapter 1 tonight and make some comments on it. We're going to read some other verses in the book of Acts, but we want to use this for our beginning. It tells us here in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." During that period of time from his resurrection till his ascension, those 40 days, he spent a great deal of time with his disciples. And if we have time, we'd like to go to there in another service. But he spent a lot of time teaching them. And, you know, most of those disciples had been taught some error in their Sabbath schools. Have you ever been taught any error in your Sunday school? I look back, I was taught all kinds of error in my Sunday school. And I had to have it corrected. Well, those disciples had been taught some error. They had been taught by people who did not know the gospel. Gospel people have an interest in the truth. But if you don't know the gospel, a lie will just agree. You just agree with it right away. And these 12 apostles had been taught a lie in their Sabbath school, and that was by a bunch of people who didn't know the gospel, and they would read the Old Testament, is all that they had. They would read the Old Testament, and they would look there, and they would see things about the Messiah and things about the kingdom, and they could only see it through fleshly eyes. And so they brought that all forward to those apostles, and those apostles had some error about Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom. They had to be corrected on that. They had to see that it was not a physical kingdom that Jesus Christ came to set up. He came to be a savior of his people. He came to atone for his people. He came to do that. So we find that the Lord had forever had plans. His plans never changed. But thank God, the thoughts and the ideas that the apostles had about the Lord Jesus Christ changed, and he was very careful to teach them the truth about this. You know, and it's amazing in the scriptures that the apostle Peter would make a confession, and I love going to that confession. I've been talking to a couple of young men for a long time, over a period of time, and we're always going to that Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, he asked the rest of the disciples, but he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we say, hallelujah, because that's what we confess. Thou art the Messiah. We believe you to be the Messiah. Everything comes down to you as the Messiah. And in about four verses of scripture, we read that the apostle Peter was going to take the Lord Jesus Christ aside and instruct him that he's making an error. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 16 and read with me there. And we find that this was so prominent, and Jesus Christ was going to be very careful to instruct them in the ways of God more perfectly. So here in the book of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, we read here in verses 21, 22, and 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21, 22, and 23. Now, this is just a few verses from that wonderful confession that the apostle Peter has made. And I can see the rest of the apostles, except for Judas, saying, amen. Amen. That's exactly what we believe. Gee, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it tells us in verse 21 of that same chapter, just a short period of time later, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Now, this is not the first time. He has been going over this time and time and time again, why he came to this earth. He came to this earth to become a ransom for his people. He came to this earth to be a ransom for many. He came to this earth to lay down his life a ransom for many. He came down to fulfill the covenant of grace. He came down to shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary on behalf of the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. So here he is. He's instructing them. And he's to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you know, today the church says, well, hallelujah. Everyone that is of knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior rejoices in what Jesus Christ shared with us in that very verse of Scripture. It must happen this way. It was purposed in the covenant of grace. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled in time by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came out of that tomb victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. As a result of him going to the cross, he came out victorious. And just in a few short time, 40 days after that, we're going to read in the book of Acts that he is welcome back to glory. He's welcome back to the Father. You know what? He's going to be a high priest that gets to sit down at the right hand of the Father because his work is finished. He said it's finished. It is finished. He died for his people. All right. Then Peter. Now notice this. Can you imagine for a moment a child of God grabbing a hold of the arm of his Savior and getting prepared to rebuke him? Peter does this, and Jesus Christ must come back. And he's going to train them for those 40 days on this very subject. He says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Have you ever read that before? I says, oh my goodness. And you know, it hasn't been till recently that I went through and said, well, that just happened after he said that great confession. And here he says, Peter began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know what he had? He and the rest of the disciples, these disciples had long repelled the thought of Jesus Christ's death, which they clearly perceived must be a death blow to all their Jewish dreams and their practice. They had been taught all along by those false teachers that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to set up a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be take the place of Rome, and they'll be back like it was. And Jesus said, no way. I never came for that purpose. You know what we read over in the book of Romans? Jump over there to the book of Romans chapter 14 with me, if you would, for just a moment. In the book of Romans chapter 14, we read here, in Romans chapter 14, about the kingdom of God, the same kingdom. And it tells us here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, the scriptures share this. Oh, chapter 14, verse 17. There we go. For the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What's that? It's not a what, it's a who. That's who the kingdom of God is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and all his saints together. So he was going to be careful to instruct them that he came for the purpose of not setting up an earthly kingdom, but he was going to set up and had always set up and had always had this in mind, that this is my job, my business is to lay down my life a ransom, and by it I will give righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we enjoy today, this very thing. So those 11, Judas takes care of himself. The Lord is going to take special preparation for all the minds of his apostles, which may be described in two ways. He's going to teach them orally, and he's going to spend some time teaching them. Aren't you thankful that God spends time with us, teaching us? He does it through his word. He does it through the preaching of his word. He does it through us reading his word. But he's going to teach us about himself through his word. And when someone throws in, "Let me tell you about my experience," we have to say, "Is it found in the word of God? Is it right here?" Because if it's not in the word of God, it's not sound. We have to have the word of God. So, and secondly, he is going to deal with them by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to come in a very, very special way on the day of Pentecost. It used to really, I'd listen to what people had to think about that coming, and I say, you know, it just doesn't make sense what they're saying about this. And so, as we look into the Word of God, we find out that God is going to demand continuity from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that there is continuity of the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is going to teach those disciples the truth about the cross. He's going to teach them a truth about the kingdom of God. He's going to teach them. So he is going to teach them in such a manner. And you know, that teaching went on in such care and such capacity until the word of God was finished. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have the Holy Spirit, but now we can go to the word of God and make sure what we believe is from the word of God. And it has to be from the word of God. If we don't have that, we don't have anything. And that's what religion teaches us. Nothing. There's no truth in religion, but there is only truth in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we get over here into the book of Acts, we find there in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'd like to spend a little time there now. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, we find that there is this former treatise, have I made. And most of you know that that's the book of Luke. The book of Luke and the book of Acts were written to the same person. Now, it's interesting. We have two books of the Bible that were written to an individual, Theophilus. But I find his name very interesting. His name is made up of two Greek words. One of them is friend, and the other one is God. And his name means friend of God. I like that. And you know what? There is another place in the New Testament that very exact word phrase is used, but it doesn't have Theophilus's name. And I went over there and I found that, and I said, hallelujah, that puts me in it too. This is written to me. So if you would, turn with me to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 2. So here we have another Theophilus. Only is not mentioned by name. His name is Abraham. In this passage of scripture, in the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 23, the scriptures share this. And the scripture was fulfilled. I like that. I don't have to be in the dark about it. It is so clear when the Holy Spirit shares with us that the scripture is fulfilled. Here we go. And the scripture was fulfilled. The book of James. Book of James, chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You know, that friend of God is exactly the same two Greek words put together in combination as we read about Theophilus. Friend of God. Abraham is a friend of God. Brother Drew brought us to a passage of scripture in the book of John today, this evening, about this very same thing. Would you turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15? In John, chapter 15, we read these words. Brother Drew just read them to us, but I would like to read them again, because they share with us that everyone that God ever saves is a Theophilus, a friend of God. So this book is written to us. In fact, the Bible is written to us. Every friend of God has the Bible written to them. Everyone that God has ever saved. Here it tells us the book of John, chapter 15, and there in verses 14 and 15, these words. He says, let's back up. Drew read verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, that word if should have been translated since. You know, we do because God imputes us or grants us or blesses us with doing the right thing. We have sin, but that sin has been paid for. It has been taken as far as the east is from the west. It is no longer brought up. So we are privileged to go in the freedom of God's righteousness because he imputes it to us and we're made perfect in him. He goes on here and says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Isn't that interesting? That he would make known unto us all the things that the Father had revealed unto him. Why? Because he said, you are my friends. And if you are a friend of God, you're a Theophilus, and the word of God has been written to you. And we rejoice in that. Thank God he wrote his word. And thank God he wrote it to the church. And thank God he wrote it to every individual of the church. You know, the voice of God spoke to Cain and said, you must bring a sacrifice. Same voice spoke to Abel. And Abel was granted faith to offer that sacrifice, and Cain was not. He was not a friend of God. Abel was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. Theophilus is a friend of God. And it tells us here in the book of Acts that this book was written to him so that he might know, that we might know, going back to the book of Acts chapter 1, it tells us there in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, friend of God, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You know, Jesus was able to do and to teach the truth all the time. Now, when we open his book and we start reading it, we have the truth. But sometimes we falter in doing it. So we're glad that we have the book. That's our guide. That's what we go to, is the book. We may falter, but it doesn't falter. It doesn't fail. He said, my word will not pass away. So we have his word. But he was able to always do and to say the truth, and he always did and said, grace, grace, sovereign grace. Wherever he went, he was distinguishing and publishing his free and sovereign grace. One of my favorite scenes is him to go into the pool of Bethesda, walk up to a man that has been crippled for all his life and say, would you like to be healed? And the man, it went whoosh, right over the top of him. And he said, I can't get down to the water in time. And Jesus said, stand up, rise up, take thy bed and walk. And instantly the man walked. Now that's free and sovereign grace. He left the scene, and hundreds of others did not feel free grace. To all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. Now I'd like to spend a little time tonight, the rest of the time that I have, on that little name, Jesus. You know, we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. When the discussion was by Joseph, his stepfather. Would you turn over there to the book of Matthew as we look at this name, Jesus? In the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we read about this name Jesus. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph he was in a pickle. His fiancée was found to be pregnant. And he being a good man and a just man, said, I'll put her away privately. Now that man, that word just man means he was justified. And I'll put her away privately. I don't want to make an open show of this. And God Almighty came to him and spoke to him through the angel and said, that woman that you're going to marry, you go ahead and do it. You stay away from her in a husbandly way until after she bears her firstborn son, because that son is my son, and he's the Holy Son. And you're going to call him, one time he's told him to call him Emmanuel, God with us, and in verse 21 we read this, and she shall bring forth a firstborn son, and Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. All right. And then he goes on to tell us why. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you know what? The church has been rejoicing in that ever since the first time we heard it. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Greek word. Joshua is the Hebrew word. And there's one place in the New Testament where the translators got that mixed up. I believe it's in Stephen's report. He says something about Jesus, and it should have been Joshua. But they're dealing with the same name. But this Jesus is far greater than that Joshua, because that Joshua died. That Joshua died because of sin. That Joshua, even though he was a great man and had the Spirit of God in him and led the children of Israel in a right way, and he came back with a good report, he still died because of sin. But this man, Jesus, was going to die because of sin and because of the sin of Joshua. Let's turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, as we find this name again in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. It shares with us in this passage of scripture that every knee shall bow. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says that at the name of Jesus, that same Jesus whose name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins, this same Jesus, it says here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus the Messiah is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, it is a blessing to read about Saul of Tarsus bowing. It's a blessing to read that all throughout all time that were saved bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. They bowed because God granted them the grace to bow. He bent their knees for them. He got them started. He raised them to newness of life. And in so doing, they were caused to bow at the name of Jesus, at the person of Jesus, at the work of Jesus, at the blood of Jesus, at the sovereignty of God, and relish in his great work on their behalf. Those without him, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they too shall bow. And it will not be as joyous. For they will hear these words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. All right, go back to the book of Acts for just a short period of time, if you would, and let's look at two or three or half a dozen other places where this name is found. You know, in the New Testament, the name Jesus is mentioned almost 1,000 times. And in the book of Acts, it's mentioned almost 70 times. Out of these short verses, out of these short chapters, how many times his name is mentioned? It means something. The name Jesus means something. He's the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah. Christ and Messiah are the same word. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He never came down here to set up an earthly kingdom. He came down here to save his people from their sins, to make them right with God, to impute his righteousness to them, to bring them out of darkness to his marvelous light. That's what he purposed to do. And he did that very thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 11, it tells us here, which also said, ye men of Galilee, this is his ascension. He's back up. He's welcome back to the Father. Work, job, well done. Welcome back. And his disciples are doing the same thing you and I would be doing. If we had him standing in our midst and pretty soon he's rising up and goes into the cloud, we'd be standing up there with our eyes looking up, what in the world is going on? And these messengers of heaven come. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now notice this. This same Jesus. Did you notice that? Which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, number one, he's coming visibly. I've had people tell me he came in spirit in 1914 and he's still here. That's not true. He's going to come back visibly. He's going to come back so that we can see him. So he is going as like manner as he went. They visibly saw him going to heaven. We're going to visibly see him in the clouds. We're also going to see that it's going to be in the cloud. And we're going to see by his own power is he coming back. By not the power of someone else, but by his own power he's coming back. Why? Because all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He has all power. He will come with great power, with the voice and the trump of God and the voice and the sound of the archangel and the trump of God. He's going to come. And you know, I was taught all my life it's going to be a secret coming. You can't find that in the Bible. That's pretty noisy if you ask me. He's going to announce his coming because he's going to come with great glory. And then he tells us here, he's going to come with like majesty as he left. He left as Lord. He's coming back as Lord. He's Lord now and forever. And then he will come back with a soul and a body. You know, he left with a soul and a body. He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people now. And you know, I think in my own mind, I don't think he has to say a thing. I think he just has, look what I did. I purchased him. I don't have to say a word. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, we read this name again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. He's talking on the day of preaching on the day of Pentecost about this Jesus and who he is. He is a man approved of God. Now, he was disapproved of men, but he's approved of God. Which side of the line you want to be on? He was approved of God as the Lamb. Which side of the line do you want to be on? Many people disapprove of that, but God approved of that. He approved of his Son, and which God did by him in the midst of you and yourselves know. He had many miracles and many signs, spoke many words, and was greatly recognized by God the Father when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that's the Jesus that Peter is preaching this day. You know what? There are 11 other preachers somewhere that very day preaching the exact same message. Now, whether they're using the same words, I don't know. But they're preaching Christ and him crucified. There's 12 preachers on that day somewhere around that area that are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the people that heard them says, we do all hear in our own language the wonderful works of God. It was not gibberish. It was the grace of God proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 32. We read these words about Jesus, this name, this glorious name. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. You know why God raised him up? Because he fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant of grace. He paid fully and completely for all the sins charged against his people. He paid for them so greatly and so clearly and so sufficiently that not one sin can be found. That's what God said about it. They shall look for those sins and cannot find them. So this God, this Lord, this Jesus, God has raised up. Why? Because he completed all that was required. He went to the cross. He died, not a martyr's death, a Savior's death. He died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and 3 days later he came out victorious because God raised him from the dead. You know what Jesus said about it? No man can take my life from me, but I lay it down of myself that I might take it up again. And we read the same about the Holy Spirit. The Godhead was involved in raising the Son back to life. And how glorious that is. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we read these words. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Now look what God has made him. Both Lord and Christ. That's what God has made him. And you know, for the church, that's what God made him for us. He is our Lord. He is our Christ. He's our Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one that was promised to Adam in the Garden of Eden to put away sin, to deal a death blow to Satan, to do all that was required to put us back into fellowship with the Father. So God hath made him the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now the apostles understood that what God did with Jesus was absolutely according to plan. They understood this is purposed. You know, God straightened them out on that kingdom thing and said, he came to save his people from their sins. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, would you go over there for just a moment? Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we read this name again. And it's such a glorious place that we find it. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. You know, we're introduced here. We're introduced here to a religious man that has a copy of the Bible. I went into a home one time and the lady showed me her Bible there. And she says, I'm very careful not to put any other book on top of it. She never read it, but she was very careful not to put another book on it. Well, this man had a copy of the Bible. He had a copy of the Old Testament. He had a copy of the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And God sent Philip down there to talk to this man who had been up to Jerusalem for to worship, but he didn't know what to worship. He was been drawn into the religion of the Jews, but there's nothing there to worship because the Lord himself had declared by his death the opening up of that great, great curtain. This is over. And now God sent a man. Now I'm a firm believer that you and I must hear the gospel before God will ever save us. We must hear the gospel. It is a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, it's, you know, today in our electronic age, I see people in India picking up the sermon audio. I see people in places. I have to look up on the internet. Where is this? Where is this place? And we have the gospel going out across the world in this manner. A preacher is preaching the truth of the gospel. All right? And here, God said, in order for this Ethiopian eunuch, who is very religious and carrying his Bible with him, in order for him to go any further, I must send him a preacher. And he sent unto him Philip. And Philip asked him a question, says, do you understand what you're reading? You know what? That man answered as honestly as the scriptures tell us, that the natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. He couldn't understand. He may understand historical events. He may understand the definition of words, but he couldn't understand the spiritual implications of the gospel until they're revealed to him. He has to reveal those things to us. Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So here we are. Philip said, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth. Oh, I love Philips, don't you? Those who open their mouth and have the word of God. Don't give me works. Don't give me legalism. Don't give me law. Don't give me all this other stuff. Give me the word of God. That's what we need. Give me the word of God. And he says here, he began at the same scripture. He didn't go over to John 3:16. He stayed right there where he was. He stayed in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He read it and then began at the same place. And here we go again. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, and as we read over there, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. It says here, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the King, the Lord, the one who came on purpose, the one who had a purpose to come for, the one who laid down his life a ransom for many, the one who gave himself and was not taken. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Nobody took his life. He gave his life a ransom. And so he made a blood atonement on the behalf of his people. And God the Father was satisfied with that blood atonement. And that's who Philip is preaching to this Ethiopian eunuch. And you know, when we come to the conclusion of this story, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because the Lord had revealed the Lord unto him. And that's what causes us to rejoice. Preached unto him Jesus. And one other verse I want to read, and that's in the next chapter, and this has to do with Saul of Tarsus. Oh, mean guy, terrible guy. You know, he's the guy we'd bolt all our doors against. He's the guy we'd put bars over our windows to protect our homes from this guy. He's a religious fanatic. He is breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and he means it. And God sent him to Damascus. You know, he didn't make up his mind to go to Damascus. God herded him down there, herded him towards Damascus to go after some people that he didn't like, God's people down in Damascus. And on the way down to Damascus, God did something that he does to every person that he ever saves, and that is he stops us and arrests us. He causes us to stop in our tracks. And to look at him, he said here, "Who?" Verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Now, he'd heard about him. We go back just a little bit, chapter 7, and we find out there was a wonderful preacher of grace. His name was Stephen. And he went down through the history of Israel and bringing out all of their nonsense from the Old Testament, said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Your nature is that way. And they stoned him to death and laid their coats at a young man's name by the name of Saul. And this man got arrested on the way to Damascus. And you know what? When he heard about this name, Jesus, from Jesus, God broke him. He called him Lord. And he went down there to Damascus, a totally different man, broken. And you know what the next thing he does after he's baptized and his eyes are open? Preached Jesus, the only Savior. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father.